I literally want to hold your hands and take you along with me to walk through or to walk with God's promises. There is a passage in the Bible that is so potent and powerful for all of us to grasp and understand the beauty behind this passage. As much as it is written to Joshua, so specifically to him, but nonetheless, the principles extends until today. It was helping him to grasp this powerful truth as he began to journey himself into the promised land. Not long ago, I talked about having a bigger picture, like Joshua, how he went about claiming the promised land. Then the second sermon I went on was not long ago as well, was about 2 weeks ago. I talk about being heirs according to the promises given to Abraham. And today I want to talk about you and I walking with the promises of God and not sit there and just watch. The promises of God were told long ago, but we need to walk with those promises. We need to examine some of these irresistible promises that we have. And they are very, very vital and paramount to our walk every day. It is a key word. It is a key scripture for us to understand. I want you to look into Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Very familiar verses, perhaps, or verse for all of you who have read the book of Joshua. But I want to bring you into those words and help you to understand the importance of walking with the promises of God. Let's look at the verse. It says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now, the word prosperous and successful is a very, very good word that many people love to hear and many people love to experience. But hold on to that first. I will get back to it and help you to understand the original word, what it meant to be. But prior to that, I want you to see another version of that passage. It's written in a version called The Voice. And it says this, "Let the words from the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on them day and night so that you may be careful to live by all that is written in it. If you do, as you make your way through this world, you will prosper and always find success." It gives a little bit of a different tinge to the scripture. But nonetheless, I gave you these two in making comparison. You will understand a little bit better. But the word is always the result that we look for, right? Then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. The question I ask you today is, would any one of you here sitting right in this room or in this hall would ever say, "I would love to fail"? Nobody in his right mind to say that I want to fail, because everybody wants to succeed. Am I right? Everybody wants to be successful. And it's okay. It's not wrong. It's good. And it's a harsh truth to think about failure. It's not a very pretty sight. Failure is not going to be very enduring as well. When a person goes through bankruptcy or lack of funds and going through divorce and going through a lot of different pain, deep down in every human being, there is the heart crying out for a success, deep longing to succeed. Nobody fails because they simply want to fail. They fail because they do not know how to succeed. So fortunately, we have this passage to guide us from God's perspective. Listen to that. Not from man's perspective, but God's perspective. The promise to Joshua is God's guaranteed pathway to success. Are you with me? It's God's pathway to success. So let's look at the conditions. let us look at the conditions at this point and understand what these conditions are. If you look at the passage, you will notice that the Lord laid down three very important conditions from the scriptures. One is this: this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Pay attention to that word mouth. The second one is that you shall meditate on it day and night. Everybody say day and night. You shall meditate on it day and night. Not just once, not only on Sunday, not only after Sunday, not only for Saturday before Sunday. No, it's day and night every day. The implication is very strong because God desired the word to penetrate deeply into our inner being. The third condition, the third one, he says, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. The voice version says to live. Nonetheless, the key words are there. The mouth, the word meditate, and the word do. You have to think through God's law. You have to speak God's law. You have to act upon God's law. And if I were to put in our present situation, is you got to think about God's word, you got to speak God's word, and you got to do what God's word says. Because it involves right meditation, right action, right speaking. Which means, very clearly, are we thinking rightly? The question that we ask. Why? Because speech and thought, they are God's gifts to creatures in accordance to His image. Our thoughts and our speech are not just coincidentally given, but it was crafted and designed under that divine image of God. So we need to carry it out accordingly. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says this. Let me read to you from the NIV. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The scripture said it very clearly. We ought to think about things that are true, noble, good, admirable, praiseworthy, excellent, rather than things that are not healthy. Not only that, the question that we also need to ask is, are we speaking words of life? Are we speaking? Because the society is constantly bombarded with lies and vulgarities and deceitfulness. Are we speaking the truth? How many of you know there is power in the tongue? Somebody say, there is power in the tongue. The Bible says very clearly. The book of James tells us there is power in the tongue. In fact, book of Matthew also says that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. But for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we don't even realize that you do not need anybody to condemn you, but you actually condemn yourself by using words that are not healthy. Did you see that? It's all in the scripture. Somebody said, this is not what pastor said, this is what the Bible said. Amen? And I remember looking at the particular picture of a conversation between the teeth and the tongue. The teeth actually told the tongue, it says, if I were to press a bit harder on you, you have a cut. And the tongue looked at the teeth and said, if I misuse and abuse my words, all your teeth will come out. Which is true, isn't it? There is so much truth in that. The tongue is very powerful. It brings either life or death. The third question we need to ask is, are we doing what is appropriate according to the word? Is our action being expressed by what we believe in? What do you believe in? to be honest with you, philosophically, all of us carried out something in our action based upon that very belief system that is underneath of you, whether you like it or not. So if our belief system is not according to God's word, our thought, our speech, and our action will be very much expressed from those beliefs. So if you cultivate the word of God in your life, you will soon discover that many of your actions, that you will notice every expression comes from that belief system. So we need to be very careful with that. So under that situation, you will notice why I bring up this thing, because I'm trying to lead you towards the possibility of experiencing prosperity and success. But I'll get back to that, all right? Because in our Chinese mind, prosperity and success is all about money. But I'm going to get back to that and hold on your horses first, all right? But let's get started with this first thing first. First thing first is this. Saying what God says. Let not the book of the law depart from your mouth. That's what the Bible says. But I want to cross-reference over to Romans chapter 10, verse 8 to 10. Everybody could see that? Romans chapter 10, verse 8 to 10. Paul says this, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you, not loud enough, come on, say it louder. In NIV says, declare, confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Verse 10, in a more literal translation, it shows us very clearly, with the heart man believes in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses to salvation. We saw that joining of the heart and the mouth, but I just want you to concentrate on this word. It's confession. Confession simply or literally means to say the same S. When I confess with my mouth, I'm actually saying the same as what the Lord would say about me. I need to speak out with that conviction in my heart. I'm aligning myself according to the word. I confess the word of God. I declare the word of God. I'm saying the same as God says. Just as we preach according to the word, not according to our opinions. We preach according to the text and the context of the scripture and how it applies to our current situation. Some people say it's of the days of old, but the days of old has so much effect over the present time. So we need to look at that. Confession is making the words of your mouth agree with the word of God. And then he says, resulting in salvation. What is that salvation means here? It includes spiritual benefits, physical benefits, material benefits, benefits in this life, both in time and eternity. So you have the salvation. Another way of describing salvation is one being delivered. There is deliverance from your old self and allowing you to experience new things from God. So it results in salvation. Let me give you a little bit of a clearer picture what sort of benefits that we can think of. First of all, the benefit is that we have access to God's power. Are you with me? This is one of the benefits. Why? Because Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says this. The Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. And have you been to a shop, a office work, whatever, when you go to a side door and you see that only for staff? Have you seen those words? Only for staff. If you are not a member of the, or you're not employee of that office, you are not allowed to enter through. We have the similar privilege because we as God's children have access to God's power. Nobody can, except for those who believe in Him. So this is a very important aspect. You see that in the Old Testament, Elijah had access to the power of God. Elisha, having a double anointing and a mantle from his mentor called Elisha, and now he has the access to even greater power and greater miracles happen. The other thing is that another benefit is we have access into God's presence. How many of you know that it's always important to be found in the presence of God? Somebody say, amen. Amen. I'll tell you why. The Old Testament tells me about Esther. Esther had an access into the king's presence. And the result of that access, we could literally see the presence and the power of God took place. The people of God were delivered from the hands of the evil one called Haman. Now, you and I know that when you have the privilege of entering into God's presence, we must constantly be watchful of ourselves, walk into God's presence every day and say, Lord, I need your presence. Every morning when before you go to work or anywhere you, wherever you go or whatever you're going to do, Lord, I need your presence. Because the Bible tells me in His presence there is peace. Somebody say amen. In His presence there is joy. In His presence there is the wisdom. Amen. In His presence you have everything that He has. Somebody say amen. So I want to be in His presence because in times of need, I can call upon Him because He is with me. Something very important for us to consider, the benefits that you and I have, which sometimes we ignore. But then on the other hand, we try to go to places and we think God is with us. Some places God is not there. Are you there with me? I remember many years ago, I was reading this book, Peter Wagner, many, many, many years ago in the early 80s. And he shared one particular portion which it stuck in my head when I read, because he has a series of books and I got all the series and I read them. But in my head, there is this part where he says, while he was driving on a road and by his sides were actually forests, okay? And all of a sudden, there was this small little light flickering at a very far distance. And he stopped for a while, and his wife got out of that car. She was curious to know what is going on. So she walked, and Peter Wagner was sitting inside the car and told the wife, don't go there. But the wife said, no, I want to know what's that. So as she went on, Peter was falling far behind, and she went so much nearer to the light itself, and there was this little campfire, and she literally saw Satan worshippers standing around the fire. And as she was so near, all of a sudden she fainted. She was not near enough for them to know that she was there, but she was near enough for her to see what is happening, and she fainted. Peter quickly grabbed hold of her and carried her and dragged her right back to the car and drove away. He only said this thing. As much as he is in the ministry of casting out all these demonic things and spiritual warfares that he speaks about, he says, we got to be very careful. We do not want to play with the enemy, but we must know that this is what God wants me to do. That moment, then I'll do it. Doesn't mean that, I have been in the ministry, I can handle. So he speaks a lot that we handle things according to God's way. Somebody say, amen. Amen. Another benefit that we have is an access to God's plan. We don't want to wander aimlessly through our life, not knowing our real purpose, which the society sometimes has got themselves trapped by this particular thing. But Jeremiah tells me in chapter 29, verse 11, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Somebody say, amen. That's the God that we worship. Are you with me? That's the God we worship. Jeremiah was saying exactly what God is saying. Now, let me give you a little bit of historical background on Jeremiah 29. During the time, there was a historical crisis. Two iconic places, such as Jerusalem, which is the holy city, was trampled and destroyed. And the temple of God, which is another iconic place, which was also destroyed. So during that time, historically, they were going through destruction and devastation. And so what happened was, it has shaped the whole history of the Old Testament in the nation of Israel. So during that time, Jeremiah spoke out those words to comfort them, to give them the hope. He was not saying so that they feel good about themselves, but he was saying all this because God has given him the word, having in mind what the future is going to become. So he said those words, "I didn't plan to harm you. Yes, you may go through this present time of disaster, but I didn't plan to harm you. There will be a greater result." Somebody say amen. So you know what I'm saying here? I saw this whole context and I realized devastating circumstances do not block the plan of God. I repeat that. You're not getting there. Devastating circumstances do not block the plan of God. That means no matter what you go through, the plan of God still stays. Amen? I do not know what the world will become, but I do know what the end of this world will become. Because the plan stays. And therefore, I want to encourage you to have that in mind, to learn to speak, confess according to the Word of God. And the next thing is that there is a combination of the mouth and the heart. If you look at Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 10 again, he says this, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. There is a combined situation here, and he says very clearly, there is a need for the heart and the mouth to be in harmony, to be in one accord, to be in agreement. You know, can you imagine having husband telling the wife and say, "I love you," but the heart doesn't mean that? You know what I'm saying? It's very easy for us to say, "Okay, no problem, Pastor. You know, I love the Lord. I will serve the Lord." But constantly, the heart doesn't mean that. So the mouth and the heart has to come in agreement. As I said here, confession of your mouth is not complete unless the heart flows in agreement. Are you there? When the mouth says different from the motive in the heart, there will be no effects over the situation. So if people were to say, "Yes, Lord, I give my life to you," but after that, you don't see them appear anymore. What do you mean by giving your heart to God? What do you mean by confessing that Jesus is my Lord? Who is Lord now when you give yourself to Him? He is, am I right? He is the Lord. And if He is the Lord, then whatever I confess, I must live my life according to that. Am I right or not? I am His servant. I am His son. I am His daughter. He is my Lord. He is my Father. Therefore, I must live according to that. Today, we have a lot of confession, but somehow along the line, the heart is not in agreement. So the mouth is not speaking the same as the motive of the heart. Why? Somewhere along the line, they misunderstood or did not understand the importance of having the harmony of the mouth and the heart. We have a lot of empty promises given from all the leaders today, all over the world. We have been given many different promises. We have been given many different ideas of possibilities, but nothing has been done. The agreement of the mouth and the heart will enable you and I to experience success. The Bible says, let the book of the law always on your lips, continually be found in your mouth. It's a picture of a deep interaction. That means I integrate. When the word of the Lord does not depart from my mouth, I'm constantly absorbing the word, integrating the word into my conversation. Because he says the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Am I right or not? Out of the abundance of your heart. Now what I'm saying is there is a need for us to allow the word of God not only be found in your mouth, but is always integrated with our heart. So that what we speak, it comes from the heart. Am I right? So we need that integration. That's why the Bible says, let the book of the law continually to be in your lips. Continuously. And therefore, when I look at it, I realize in Malachi chapter 2, verse 6, those of you who studied in the Bible study, the law of truth was in his mouth. God told the Levi. The law of truth was in his mouth. And the New Testament says, we are the royal priesthood. So which means to say, it is vital that the law of God's word must always be in our mouth. So guard our mouth. Guard our mouth. Let the heart be in sync with the mouth itself. The NKJ, the New King James Version, he says, let not the book of the law depart from your mouth. And it gives you the sense that you got to make it a habit. Cultivate a habit of having the word integrated into your heart. Nowadays, we get excited with people who quote God's word. Am I right or not? They are very good with that. I admire them, but... You see, God is not interested in the kingdom of parrots. Seriously. We are not interested in the kingdom of parrots. What he wants is making sure the truth of God's word sink deep into our being so that our heart and our mouth will always be together. Wherever we say, Lord, I believe in you, and I desire of you, and I'll do what you have called me to do. And then we follow through what we have confessed. When people read an interesting book, storybook, whatever, you know, love story or whatever, they get so excited, somehow it stirs their emotion, all right? They read the book, they can even cry. I do know people, they get excited when they read, and when they read that story, they actually fell along with it. It's very important for us to realize that what they have just read, they have just integrated with their emotion. Likewise, when you read the Bible, integrate those words into your personality, into your emotion, into your thoughts. So that everything that you express derives from the Word. And I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says the Word is living, is active, and is powerful. Am I right? So the moment you speak those words have the power to help somebody to receive a blessing. Are you with me? When you speak those words and say, the Lord thus saith that you will arise and be strong and be able to move according to where I will guide you. That word is going to impact your life. I integrated my entire life into his words. That's exactly what the mouth and the heart begin to grow. And then the second part I realize is that our mind or our heart, which the Bible talks about meditating, you shall meditate in it day and night. So you need to think through. You need to meditate and allow this word to sink inside your life. How many of you have been watching tennis, this recent tennis in Australian Open? Yeah. And you notice every time when the tennis players get so frustrated, what does he do? When they get frustrated, they'll be looking somewhere and they will be muttering something, isn't it? They say, oh, what a stupid thing. Well, I've regretted, man. I should have done this. They will say something like that as they think through. And as they were playing, they're thinking, how am I going to get through that opponent? How am I going to strategize myself? What am I supposed to do? He has constantly blocked me. So he starts to think, am I right or not? Every player, every sportsman will do that. They will think through. I played badminton, I played squash, and every time when I play with Ezra, I'll be thinking, man, this guy can't run, so I better make him run. So, you know, that's part of my meditation. So I meditate. Now, he's always there, so every time when I make him run, he refused to run. Let me make him run even more. And so he ran through. That's right. And you know what? He came to me. He got so frustrated. He didn't meditate. He act upon it. He act upon his frustration. Went over to me. And then he went, oh, come on. The moment he did that, he actually twisted my elbow. He did that. Now, I know Peter Bong. Peter Bong is a tennis player. All right. You know when somebody injures your elbow, man, you can play. You can play. And he didn't do anything. He didn't do much. It was his body weight. So I realized that as I was meditating, allowing him to run as much, he decided to take advantage of the situation and injure me so that he can stop playing. But then it doesn't stop there. Every time when he plays, I always know, okay, I'm thinking. I'm meditating. I'm thinking. As much as I'm going to play with this guy, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make him run. I'm going to make him exercise. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to bring parallel balls to the side wall, make him run to the back. And when he will run. He will run. He will run for the first round. And it comes to the second round. So I went to the third round. I was thinking, oh, no, this guy is getting demoralized. You know what I do? I was thinking to myself, okay, I'm going to give him 7 points ahead of me. So I said, okay, Ezra, since it's a 9-point game, I'm going to give you 7 points ahead of me. And I thought he was generous. Said, ah, no, Pastor, I want to challenge you. No, he took the 7 points. And so he took the 7 points. And so I played. And, well, I made one mistake. I hit the ball too low, and he went down, out. And so he was happy. I got 8 points. One more point, and I'll win. And I'm going to tell everybody. He said that so loud in the court. He said, I'm going to tell everybody that I beat Pastor. Wow, I said, I got him so excited. Just by one mistake. You guess what? I beat him 9-8. So you start thinking, you start meditating. You know, I've seen a lot of people, martyrs and thinking and meditating. And I saw even old people. Have you seen old people when the wife is walking in the front and the old man is walking at the back? I don't want you. You just go ahead. I don't want you to be here. Come on, come on. They always do that. You know, have you seen that? And I often see them when they're walking, they're muttering something. I wish I could hear what they say. But their hands will be like, don't laugh. One day you will be like that too. And I was like, man, what were they saying? What are they saying? They're muttering something. It's in their mind. They're thinking of something. They're saying something. And that is exactly what meditating is all about. And that's exactly every time when I read the word, I speak. I say, Lord, what are you saying? What happens if this thing goes on? What happens if this person reacts this way? What happens if he thinks this way? How much should I do? What should I say? What's your word for this person? What's the word of life that this person needs to hear? What should I continue? What should I give them and bless them? God, you speak, Lord, you speak. And I start meditating. Am I right or not? And as I begin to meditate, the word of the Lord come forth, and I take that word and I say, Lord, you say this. Does it apply to me, or does it apply to this person, or does it apply to the other? What does this verse mean? I start to meditate. Brothers and sisters, there is power in meditating the word. We think through, we seek for understanding. And we diligently look for the answers within the scriptures. And we start paying close attention. How does that apply to my circumstances? And I start to look for references. Lord, is there something from these that linked up to, you know, maybe the king who did something? And I want to know what King Hezekiah is saying. You know, and you said, Psalmist David said this. What was the context? Does it apply to me? And I ask all these questions because I'm looking for the right application. So we meditate and we meditate. By so doing, it becomes a pattern of our everyday thoughts, isn't it? The more I meditate, it becomes my thoughts. Because the Bible says, meditate day and night. I'm constantly absorbing the word and wondering, how does that apply to my next action? It shapes us into God's design. If you don't believe me, look into Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. It says these words, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sin, in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Did he say that? And what else? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, that shall prosper. Amen? He meditated on it day and night, and he is like a tree planted by the stream. When the more you meditate, you are like a tree that is planted by the stream, absorbing the nutrients, absorbing the elements of truth into your life, and allows you to germinate and allow you to produce the fruit, to bear fruits for the kingdom of God. Meditate upon the word day and night. It doesn't end there, isn't it? Confession and meditation. But we need to have action. We need to do something about it. It is not merely speaking and meditating, but we need to do something about it. God told Joshua, he says, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And as I begin to think about it, this is exactly what the Lord is saying. Do not do what you and I prefer to do. Listen. Do not do what you and I prefer to do, but do what we are told by the Lord in His words. Many a time we prefer to do the things that we are comfortable with, but sometimes God put it in a place that we are not comfortable with and we do not want to do. James spoke about the doers of the word. Am I right or not? He says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it is dead. James in chapter 1, verse 23 on words, he spoke about a man in the mirror. He says about the man looking at the mirror and forget about how he looks like. Am I right? He looked at the mirror and he walked away. He forgot how he looks like. As James was repeatedly saying this kind of situation, he actually elucidated or explained that man who actually looks in the mirror is not having short memories, is about having low priorities. If you study the book of James, you will understand that this man that looks in the mirror, it's not that he has forgotten. It's about him having very low or no priorities. Parents, you will probably understand when I describe this illustration to you. You and I experience a lot of things with our children. Am I right? And perhaps those of you who have younger kids today, it's great for you to know this. You probably tell your kids, clean up your room. After an hour later, you come back and the room is not clean yet. Is it because the child has lost his memory? No. What did the child do? He has lost his priority. He was so obsessed to playing his game, even though you told him to clean, and he responded and said, okay. But after an hour or so, you come back, it's still the same. Why? It's because of priority. Therefore, in a lot of our action today, it's very much involved with our priorities. God's word must be translated into action. God's word must be translated into action. We cannot just read the word, memorize the word, and know what it means, and then we stay apart from its meaning. No, we have to carry out the meaning of God's word with action. We translate the meaning into our life, and then we carry them out accordingly. That is why we need to speak God's word, we need to think about God's word, and we need to act upon God's word. Are you with me? Amen. And lastly but not least, which I want to talk about, is the word prosperity and success. That's where I want to get on to with you right now. Prosperity and success, big word, good words, but let me start off with just a concept. This concept that is given to us here has nothing to do with man-centeredness prosperity, man-centeredness success. It has to do with God-centeredness. Because God told Joshua to lead his people to enter into the land and possess the rich and wonderful land, but it has to be done according to God's ways. Are you with me? They did as he said. That is exactly what we need to remember. They did as he said. And then they will experience true prosperity. But Pastor, what is that true prosperity? Very quickly, true prosperity simply means entering into the full enjoyment of the blessing God wants to give you and desires for you to enjoy. Now, of course, when you see this definition, you will say, Pastor, it is an amen. Am I right or not? Listen to the Hebrew understanding of the word prosperity, because Hebrew understanding of prosperity carries the idea of prudence. I repeat, Hebrew word prosperity carries the idea of prudence, which means to say God carefully craft the design of his blessing for you because he knows you best. In other words, somebody has another blessing doesn't mean that you will also have it. God craft the design of that blessing according to what he knows best about you. You understand what I'm saying? So the blessing that you and I receive is carefully crafted. It was not like what we call Santa Claus kind of gift. Okay, grab it, man. Grab it. If you grab it, you have it. It's not like the bride trying to throw the flowers and whoever grab it will get married the next round. No, it's not like that. It is carefully crafted. And when God crafted that blessing and he gave to Malcolm and Maxine, it will not be the same as God crafted that blessing for Nathan. It is done prudently. You understand what I'm saying? And when he says, when you think through, you speak out and act upon God's word, then you will prosper. Then God will craft that design. God will craft that prosperity just for you because he knows you best. You will not be the same. You understand what I'm saying? But he will give you, here he says, he wants to give you and desires for you to enjoy. Jeremiah said that before. He plans to prosper you. And what about the word success? The word success simply means this: fully becoming the person God wants you to be in the place God wants you to be at and doing the thing God wants you to be doing. Oh, boy. How many of you are getting that? I love this one. I love this one. You got to get this one. The word success, brothers and sisters, is about God crafting, designing, transforming, and renewing your life so that He will prepare you to be at the place that He wants you to be. And when you are at the place, you will then do what He wants you to do. Therefore, at the end of that journey, you fulfill the purpose of God. Then you can truly say, I am successful. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's God's word. Amen. Turn to your neighbor. That was a good one for me. Come on. That was a good one for me. If you read the Old Testament, Ruth was a person that God has done something in the life that she became a very powerful and a faithful woman. And she went to Bethlehem. She was at the place at the right time to fulfill the purpose of God. Esther, likewise, was a woman that got into this royal family. She got married into the family, and she was used by God at the right place for the glory of God again. I believe that all of us here today, we have the Word of God to speak out the Word, to think and meditate and act upon the Word so that we become what God wants us to become in order to be at the place where God wants you to be and therefore do what God wants you to do. We can never be another person. We can never be. We got to be what God wants us to be. How do we get there? Speak the Word. Meditate upon the Word day and night and do all that God has said. And I want to close today with Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. And with another passage, Joshua chapter 23. And he says this. In Joshua chapter 8, afterward, Joshua read all the words of the Lord, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who live among them. He did not leave anything out. Joshua chapter 23, on his last days. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. He's passing away soon. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Are you with me? And it all resulted from chapter 1, verse 8. Let not the book of the Lord depart from your mouth. Meditate upon it day and night and do all that is written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Somebody say, amen. Parents, like my son and my daughter-in-law, many a time will bring their daughter, especially before they leave the house, and they will say, no, give a kiss to grandpa, and but she will somehow have her own way, refuse to. So the parent will always try to award her something and try to reward her something so that she will do it. And what I realize is this. This is just a little kid. Kids are kids, all right? She would do it because she heard what the father said about the reward. Am I right or not? Right? Kids are kids, okay? Many a time adults do the same thing. We have to mature out of that. We cannot be focusing on the rewards and the award. We do not because the reward is going to come to me. We do because of who spoke to me. Are you with me? It is God who said that to me, therefore I do it. Not because God says, if you don't do it, you don't get a reward. If you do it, you get. So in other words, I'm motivated by the reward. But when we mature and matured in our life, in our Christian walk, we must not focus on the reward. We focus on the word. God spoke the word. And therefore, I must do it. Amen. In the early years, let me close with this. You know, preachers always say they will close, but they never close. I'm serious. I will close this one. A man in England wrote his will on an empty eggshell. It read this way, to Mac, everything I possess, JB. And it was probated. It was authenticated in the court. Wills have been written on leather, old pictures, shells, cloth, pieces of furniture, stone and glass. There was a man had his will tattooed on his back. The important thing is that the will be written and duly witnessed. Therefore, likewise, God's promises is also written in the Bible, and it is authenticated. We do not take every word of God lightly. It is God's promises. It is written, and it's meant for you, and it's meant for me. Let us walk every day with the word. And when you do that, speak, meditate, and do it, you walk with the promises of God. Are you with me? Amen. Today I'm asking you this question. Will you walk with the promises of God? As much as you know what it means to be prosperous and successful, it can only take place when you and I speak His word, meditate upon His word, integrate everything until we become what God wants us to become, and do what God wants us to do. Finally, in that journey, you can truly say, I am successful.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.